Amen. Good morning. It's always a good day when I'm sweating before I preach. I'll check that in the win box. Amen. Well, if we haven't had the chance to meet yet, my name's Pastor John. I'm not just some random guy that threw on a microphone and came up and encouraged you to shout and do all this other stuff. I'm the campus pastor here at Bridge City Church North Braddock, and we are so glad and thankful that you took some of your Sunday morning to spend it here with us as we're diving into the Word of God, going through a series this month called The Master's Plan. And you can find more information where we're getting the content. We have books for sale at our connection point called The Master Plan of Evangelism. They're $10. So this $10 and the $25 you're going to spend on Victory and Freedom, and for you ladies who missed the early sign-up, the $35 you're going to spend on Overflow, that is going to be the best $70 that you spent this month. And I hope my math is right. Somebody's fact-checking me right now. Some CNN is on it. But nevertheless, the master's plan. And the way I like to say it like this, a lot of times, you know, we picture Jesus, you know, he came to snuggle the world into his kingdom. But really, Jesus didn't come to take sides, he came to take over. His goal was world domination. And there's an approach, there's a method that he chose sovereignly how to do that. Because how many of you are here today and you've asked the question, you've asked yourself, you've asked somebody else, you've said to yourself this, why doesn't God do something to change the world? Have you ever asked that or some semblance of that? Why doesn't God stop evil or why doesn't God? Me, I'm the only one? Couple people? Okay, thank you for helping me out. You get cookies after the message. But see, a lot of times people ask that question, right? Why doesn't God step in and fix all this poverty? We used to do all kind of outreaches, and we would always get donations of like really big prizes as a way to lure people to come and hear the gospel. Yes, I will do anything short of sin to get people into a place where they can hear God's word preached. And I remember one time, one of our big prizes was a Wii. You know, that video game, Nintendo video game system. And right down over the hill here, somebody won the Wii. And I heard someone who was upset because they didn't win the Wii. Why don't they just give everyone a Wii? And see, a lot of times we just think, well, God, why don't you just fix poverty? Why don't you just fix racism? Why aren't you doing something? But here's the thing. We've tricked ourselves into believing that God not only isn't currently doing something, or more to the effect, God did something 2,000 years ago when he sent his son, born of a virgin, to live a sinless life, to preach the kingdom of God, to invest in 12 individuals, one of whom would betray him, and many other people, invest in them before dying on a cross for the sins for the whole world and rising from the grave and then promising that if you believe in him as the Lord of your life, you will be saved and get to go to heaven. See, God has already done something. We just missed it. So the next time you're prone to ask, especially if you're a follower of Jesus, why doesn't God do something? You need to put in your old Michael Jackson LP and sing the little song, I'm looking at the man in the mirror. And I'm asking him or her or they to change their ways. See, God has already done this great work to change the world. But see, like God not only often does, but because he's the sovereign creator of the universe and everything else is subjected to him, he gets to choose what he does anyway. But see, we get frustrated because it doesn't do what we thought he should do or do it in a way maybe we would have done it. I know there's no spouses in this room today that would look at your significant other and say, I wouldn't do that if I were you. Or I would do that a different way. Nobody in this room has ever done that. Nobody, right? But see, nevertheless, we look at God and we want to like fact check God, give God coaching points, rather than involve ourselves in the plan to change the world that he started not even 2,000 years ago. Jesus appearing was the result of thousands of years of prophetic declaration. God had a plan to change the world, the Bible says, from the foundations of the earth. Except he chooses to do it not with a wave of his hand, not with a bibbidi-bobbidi-boo of his magic wand, but he chooses to do it through the lives of frail and flawed human beings like you and me. The ball's in our court now. And so we have to understand this master plan that God has for the world. And so our big idea for this morning is this. Jesus accomplishes his master plan for the world by demonstrating what to do and how to do it. He can show you better than he can tell you. And delegating his authority to those who follow him. So he accomplishes this by demonstrating, hey guys, here's what you do. And then by giving his power and authority to those who follow him. And I want to make a precursory note here. The authority and power is only for followers. And even if you're a believer, you can believe in Jesus, have given your life to him, but if you're not actively following him, you will not experience the power and authority that he promises. So the encouragement is to start following. And even the longest journey starts with the first step. And so, start following him. Because following isn't just something that we blindly do, right? You know, we have to learn the ropes. That's an encouraging thing, man. I have to remember that I always wasn't who I am or the way I am now. I loved how that last song, I was a wretch. You know, we live in a culture that's like, oh my goodness, that's bigoted. Oh, why are you saying it's so mean? No, it's true. It's true. And the quicker we realize how jacked up we are and turn to Jesus, the quicker we start moving forward in this path of following him. But see, has anybody ever taught you how to do something? See, growing up without a dad, no one really taught me how to do anything. And so, thankfully, there's YouTube channels and TikTok channels that literally specialize in showing fatherless men how to do things like change the oil, change your brakes, use a power washer. There's a great follow on X and Instagram. His Instagram handle is New Emerging King. His X handle is King Randall the First. He has the X School for Boys, and literally what he does is he raises money and he shows young boys who are fatherless, who are marginalized, how to do what some of us might think are the simplest things, like how to look somebody in the eye when you speak to them, or how to shake hands, or how to enter the room with confidence. It's an amazing thing. So that's not in my notes. I just encourage you, because you know what? I think he's a Christian, I'm not sure, but here's the thing. That's the church's job. And that's why this master plan is so important. Because we all need people, not just to how to show us how to do basic things in life, but even more so, how to follow Jesus, right? And so we see this in the Gospels. Jesus spent almost 3/4 of his time investing with the small group of 12. The rest of the time was with the crowd. And we live in a day and age where we want to increase our followers. We want to be in the big group, have a lot of people. But Jesus understood, I need to be with people and show them and demonstrate to them not just what to do and how to do it, but demonstrate it in a way that they can repeat the process. Because 2 Timothy 2:2, if you've been around Bridge City Church at all for the last, we're celebrating 42 years this Sunday. Oh my, come on. Yeah. Oh, I love that. 42 years. Something must be right. But But this is our missional verse, and this is what it says. This is Paul writing to his spiritual son, Timothy. And the things you have seen, or the things you have heard me say, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. So there's a lot in here. First, we see a four-stage or a four-generation process of demonstrating what to do and how to do it. Because Paul is generation one, even though he wasn't the first generation. But he's speaking to his spiritual son, Timothy. He says, the things you've seen me do, you, Timothy, number two, entrust these to reliable people. Not wishy-washy, frumpy-dumpy, loopy-doopy, come-and-goers. Reliable people. People that have proven quality and character in their life. Or at least working on it. Entrust it to them and do it in a way that then they can turn around and do it to others. Why? Because very rarely in human history do we see four generations on the earth at once. I don't know if you ever thought of that. Most of our great-grandparents were gone before we were born. And so this is the vital importance of demonstrating the things of God to people, because it has to keep going after the originator's gone. And the great thing about the Apostle Paul is this. Paul didn't follow Jesus when he walked the earth. Paul wasn't a part of the 12. So Paul himself was a part of this process that started even before him. But look at what he says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me. So practice, it's not just what you know. And that's what the Church of Jesus Christ in America, I think, some of the most quote-unquote mature Christians got all this knowledge but ain't got no action. Can I say it? And so he says, keep consistently doing it. Not just at an altar call, I raise my hand, I walk down to just as I am, and then I ain't do nothing. Keep putting into practice. Practice makes perfect. So keep growing. The things you learned and received. See, because another problem in our culture right now is we got a lot of YouTube Christians or Instagram Christians. I literally asked a young guy, and this is like 7 years ago now. I said, who's speaking into your life? He's a guy who's a part of a church where I was pastoring. And without missing a beat, you know what he said? He said, Stephen Furtick. Now, I got nothing against Steve. But I wouldn't let Steve Furtick speak into my life. I'll just say that. And that's not because I'm good or bad. I said, oh, Stephen Furtick. I said, so do you like hop on a plane and go get an hour with Steve once a week? How does this work? See, because the person that's discipling you needs to be someone you can touch. Like if you don't know what the person discipling you, or if you're discipling someone, if you say you're discipling someone, if you don't know what their breath smells like, you're not discipling them. Can I say it like that? See, because they need you to help them get that breath fixed. I'm serious. But you got to build a relationship. You can be like, hey, you know, it's like kind of, it's a little humming. You know, drop a hint. Hey, would you like an Altoid? Here's a whole pack. But he says, keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard, you're hearing right now, and saw me doing. See, this is why I love things like work days or outreach, because you can hear me all day long and you could touch me after the service. I'm not a YouTube guy. But if you don't ever see me praying, worshiping, reading the Bible, serving, if you don't see that, how am I demonstrating something to you? He says, then the God of peace. See, this is why some of us don't got the God of peace in our life, because we ain't continually putting into practice. We're not learning. We're not hearing. We're not receiving. We're not doing. It's a real simple formula. And so we see this is the process. This is how God intends to change the world. And here's the great thing. Like I said, Paul didn't walk with the original 12. He wasn't one of Jesus' original disciples. Actually, he hated Jesus, and Jesus showed up to him after the resurrection, knocked him off his horse, and some of you probably thought it was the glory of God. I think Jesus clotheslined him. That woke you up. And Paul had an encounter with Jesus. And see, he starts doing the same plan that Jesus started with the people that he walked with. Why? Because the plan never changes, family. It never changes. There's no new plan. And there's no plan B. We are plan A for changing the world and taking it over for Jesus. And the plan is demonstrating what to do and how to do it and delegating the authority to do it, because that's what Jesus did. So let's take a look real quick at demonstration. What did Jesus demonstrate? There's a lot of things, but in the book, chapter 5, the author boils it down into three things that we have on the screen here. The first one is this: Jesus demonstrated a powerful prayer life. A powerful prayer life. He modeled prayer for his disciples. He showed them how to do it, and then he gave them a template of what to say. And often this is called the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But that's not the Lord's Prayer. Just scratch that out of your Bible, because it's a heading and it's not inspired. Just scratch it out. It can't be the Lord's Prayer because it includes a confession of sin, which Jesus didn't have. So really it's the disciples' prayer. And there's an amazing book that you can get. I think we even have copies here, called Praying with Confidence, that breaks down how the template of the Lord's Prayer can impact and affect your prayer life. I encourage you to get it. It's written by a friend of mine named Pastor Jeff Leak. He pastors here in the North Hills. And so Jesus showed them how to do it and told them what to say. Look at Luke chapter 11, verse 1. This is where it started. Because once Jesus was in a certain place praying, as he finished praying, so one of the disciples came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." So they saw Jesus praying. Now think about it. How many of you watch other people pray? Be honest. So they saw Jesus pray, and then they asked him to teach them how to pray. Why? Because they had been witnessing firsthand the results of a powerful prayer life. You see, like Derek said this morning, a paralyzed man get up and walk and carry his mat, that'll make you want to learn how to do it. But see, since we don't see a lot of miracles in our day and age, most of us just think, oh, someone else will pray, the intercessor team. I'll ask Pastor John to pray for me. No, you can pray for yourself. See, because prayer is demonstrated. And that's why if you're like, I don't know how to pray, I want to encourage you, from 8 a.m. to 9 a.m. every Sunday morning, our prayer team meets in a room over here and they pray for 1 hour. You can come and sit. No one will force you to pray. But you can sit, you'll watch prayer being demonstrated. Or in your connection group. Prayer should be happening in your connection group. And here's the cool thing about prayer. It doesn't have to be eloquent. I remember Pastor Nick, our White Oak campus pastor, he was telling me a story about how they were having a prayer meeting. And there's a lot of people just coming to faith at White Oak. It's amazing to see. Just brand new, like raw, off the street, unadulterated dudes and women coming and knowing Jesus. And then they're like, I want to have power in my life. And so he's telling me the story about a prayer meeting. And he says it's one of his favorite prayer moments because he heard one of these new guys, he's back. Sometimes I punch. I'm like, Jesus, there's chops coming out, you know? Ah. And he's like, I hate that SOB, the devil. Except he didn't say SOB, he said the words. That's a good prayer. Because God will take an honest cuss word over a hypocritical hallelujah any day of the week. Now, you don't want to stay praying that. Especially if you're with BC kids, all right? You ain't gonna come up and give a testimony. You gotta get somebody to help you work on it. But I'd rather have prayers with cusses in them than no prayers. And so you gotta get around people to demonstrate prayer for you. Because here's the thing, nothing happens without prayer. Nothing happens without prayer. See, and here's the thing. I want to talk to the guys for a minute, because I mentioned it while Derek was sharing. This is probably one of the hardest areas for men, is the spiritual stuff. And I believe I have a revelation as to why. I lead a men's connection group that meets on Wednesday night, and it's a big idea group, so we talk about the message from that Sunday before, and we just were on this topic, and this kind of hit me in the moment. And in the Bible, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, right? These four facets of loving God. And those are easily broken down into your heart, your emotions, your soul, your spirit, that's the spiritual part, your mind, your intellect, and your strength, your physical body. So God wants you to love him with all that. That's why I wow out while I'm worshiping, because I'm worshiping him with my physical body, right? I jump because I can't stretch high enough. So I jump. But see, us guys, we usually do real good with the mental, the intellectual, or the place that's usually most of our sweet spot as guys is the physical part. So we'll show up and we'll paint, like we were painting here last week. We'll move chairs, we'll vacuum, we'll fix stuff. And that's great, that's good, that's awesome. Like that's amazing. But usually with guys, we struggle when it comes to the emotional parts and the spiritual parts. And so we struggle with ideas like being a part of the bride of Christ or being called the beloved of God. A lot of dudes I know, if I went up to him and I said, hello, beloved, they'd be like, yo, bro, this ain't a Diddy party. I had to do it. Don't Google it. If you don't know, don't Google it. If you do know, laugh, strike it from the record. But we struggle with that, guys. We do. And so when it comes time to pray, with our spouse, our significant other, with our kids in front of other people, now if I put a basketball in your hand or a gun in your hand or a paintbrush in your hand, you're right on it. You know what to do because that's physical. I get it. But see, we have to not just grow up in this, but understand that we can do this. And if it just means, God, I hate the devil because he's an SOB, please go for it. It's easier for me to lead a vehicle already in motion than to get something moving from a dead stop. Start somewhere. And can I say this to you guys? You can do this. And it's easier for me to do this than to pray with my wife. I'm working on it too. But I'm working on it. Because nothing happens without prayer. Nothing does. The second thing we see here is this, a practical presentation of Scripture. The use and understanding of Scripture. It's practical. Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 through 11. This is right in the middle of what is commonly referred to as the parable of the sower, the parable of the soils. Jesus tells this parable, which is a story using imagery to communicate a spiritual truth. And so after he tells this story to the crowds, his disciples, verse 10, came and asked him, why do you use parables when you talk to the people? So why are you using these stories? Look at what Jesus says. He replied, you are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. He's like, hey guys, there's something special about you. You get this. You understand the deep things of the kingdom. But most people, they don't get it. They struggle with that. To those who listen to my teaching, listen, actively listen, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. So what we see Jesus is doing here, he's putting the cookies on the lowest shelf. Again, my connection group that I'm in, that I get the opportunity to lead on Wednesday night, we talked about this as well. We actually did a survey in our group, because we were talking about sharing our faith. And I said to the men in my group, I said, on a scale of 1 to 10, how comfortable do you feel sharing Scripture? Right? Verses from the Bible or something. And I think only one guy had an answer higher than two. And then I said this on a scale of 1 to 10. How comfortable do you feel sharing your faith, your story of what God done has done for you? The lowest answer was a 7. And it was amazing for me to get this. And I encourage the men in my group the same way I'm going to encourage all of you, but especially you guys that are here right now. You don't have to know a verse of scripture to share your story. Every person has at least one sermon, and it's called your testimony. See, and sometimes we think of our testimony of how we got saved or what we got delivered from. No, a testimony could be anything. Man, I was mad this morning. I couldn't find my keys. I was late. I was upset. I was cussing my wife. I was cussing the dog. Driving to work, disgruntled, and then I hit traffic, and I got even more mad. But then I realized that there was a wreck that happened in front of me that would have been exactly where I was had I not lost my keys and had I not hit the traffic. See, that's a testimony of God's grace in your life, and you can share that with people in your life. And I'll be honest with you, they care more about that than the Bible. I'll just be real. I'll be real with you. Share your story. A practical presentation of the scriptures. That doesn't mean you shouldn't learn the Bible or read the Bible. You should. Because sometimes you need to make sure your story lines up with the Bible. Just saying. But share your story. Jesus shared stories. Do you ever wonder why most of the Bible is written in story form? Because that makes sense to us. We read a story and you're like, oh my gosh, that's just like me. Well, that's just what I'm going through. Right? Anybody that reads the Bible, even if you don't understand it, you can read about David being hated by his fathers and brothers and being like, that's me, my family hates me. But you can read it, but then you share your story. Share your story. People need your story of what God has done in your life. Share your story and look for opportunities to share it. The third thing that Jesus demonstrated was a passionate pursuit of souls. A passionate pursuit of souls. Luke chapter 5, verse 30 through 31. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the religious law, the Bible nerds, right? The guys that had all the head knowledge but didn't have no love, didn't have no story. All they could tell you was what they read, not what they did or experienced. They complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples. Why do you eat and drink with such scum? Because, you know, Jesus had a habit of hanging out with the least of these. Hookers, drug addicts, crazy people, sexually immoral people. Now, he didn't become like them, but they became like him. Jesus answered them, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent. How many of you can look at your life, even if you're saved, and say, you know what, I'm a sinner and I need to repent? That's the starting point. That's the easy part. That's the easy part. Here's the thing. You can't raise your hand in here. You think you're going to raise your hand out there? There's at least people here that'll admit it. You ain't going to find it out there. But see, the Bible nerds didn't understand why a teacher of Jesus' caliber was such a following. His Instagram was blowing up. Why would he waste his time with such lowly sinners and scum? Because a lot of Bible nerds think that it's about deep teaching. And I know myself, because I love the Bible, I just have a knack for it. And if I'm not careful, I can think it's about deep teaching, but you know what I forget? That it's not about deep teaching, it's about loving people. Practically everything Jesus said and did, and this is a quote from the book, had some relevance to their work of evangelism, reaching people, either by explaining a spiritual truth, practical presentation, or revealing to them how they should deal with people. You know, you read the Bible, it'll tell you how to deal with people. That's why some people don't read the Bible, because you like treating people the way you treat them. But in the same way a lot of people like deep teaching, spiritual truths, when are we going to preach on Revelation? Revelation ain't never helped nobody get saved. I'll do a connection group on Revelation. 3 people will come. See, a lot of people like deep teaching, but typically those people fail to engage people who need spiritual transformation. They want to know deep things, but have no idea how to interact with people who need Jesus, or how to explain those deep things. Look, I'm not against deep teaching. I love deep teaching, but it's as useless as bullets in peacetime if I can't help that deep truth be practically presented to somebody that does not care about my Bible degree. They don't care about the Greek. Have you ever had an ingrown hair? Like, oh, Pastor, you're just getting nasty. You're just talking about all kind of nasty stuff today. Some of you are like, I don't know why I come to this church. Some of you are like, that's why I come to this church. Some of you are like, this is a church? No, seriously, like I'm biracial. I'm a African American. Hey, I'm an Israelite. Because I is real light. Come on, somebody. Some of you are like, oh, that one again. I'm going to kick this horse till it stops breathing. But because I'm biracial, I've got fair skin, but I've got very coarse, curly hair. And so when I shave, I get razor bumps, which are ingrown hairs. Because my hair is too coarse to break out through the surface, and then it just, since it can't break out, it just curls back into the body and creates an infection. People that like deep teaching but can't interact with people are just people that can't break through the surface and then internalize back into the body and create an infection. I love deep teaching. But we don't need infections. We need people to know that Jesus loves them. And so if that means I got to take my Bible knowledge and boil it down to half of the ridiculous things that I said in this room, that some of you are upset that I said them, but there's somebody who was further from God before I said it, and they're closer to God now than I said it, and they're going to tell their friend that I said it, and their friend's going to come, and they're going to get closer to God. You can go ahead and be an ingrown hair, but we're going to see people come to Jesus. Selah. Powerful prayer life. Practical presentation of the scriptures. And a passionate pursuit of souls. I'm going to have the worship team come up. I've obligated enough of your morning. And if I go much longer, some of you will forget to set your fantasy football lineups and you'll blame me for it. Instead of the ridiculous draft choices that you made and the injuries that beset you. I never heard anybody laugh during a sermon series on the book of Revelation, but there's joy in the house of the Lord today. Jesus demonstrated, and then he delegated. What's that mean? It means he didn't just say, you guys go do this. It means he says, I want you to do this. I'm going to give you the tools that you'll need to do it. And I'm going to be with you while you do it. That's how Jesus delegates. And I love how Jesus delegates, because it's so contrary to how the church does things sometimes. And I'm not bashing the church. I'm pointing out things as someone who wasn't a part of the church, who got saved and then became a part of the church and saw things I didn't understand, because I saw things that I didn't see in the scripture that were emphasized, and I saw things that I saw in the scriptures that weren't emphasized and I didn't understand it. And then God, of all people, chose a knucklehead. There's so many self-effacing things I could say about myself right now, but God picked me to be a pastor. Are you nuts, God? But see, this is how Jesus delegates, because first and foremost, he uses their natural abilities and personalities. He uses your natural abilities and personalities. Because you know what? I was a class clown growing up. And prior to coming to Jesus, one of my natural abilities was being a wicked sinner. So I might say some things that ruffle some feathers, but so be it. Take it up with my boss. But there are things in you, obviously, that he wants to get rid of, because he didn't put them there. You put them there, or the devil put them there, or the world put them there, but they don't belong there. So he wants to get rid of them. But there's a lot in you that he put there that the devil just distorted. And he wants to use your natural abilities, how you are, to advance the kingdom, to make you effective. Watch this. Look at this. This is mind-blowing to me. Did it ever occur to you that Jesus, his first disciples were four fishermen? And he said, you're going to be fishers of men. See, and it wasn't just a play on words. But see, fishermen understood things that were going to be important for kingdom work. They understood teamwork. Because back in the day, they didn't fish with a rod and a reel. They got a couple of guys in one boat and a couple of guys in another boat, and then they took a big old net, and one boat held one side of the net and the other boat held the other side of the net, and then they sat there and waited for fish to stupidly swim into the net. And when they felt the net was getting heavy enough, they got the boats together and they pulled it in and they had fish. So fishermen understood teamwork. There's no Lone Ranger Christians. You will never execute God's master plan for world domination alone. You'll never do anything great alone, because we're designed for community. But fishermen understood patience. They had to, because sometimes the fish were smart. They didn't fish swim into the net. And you will need to learn how to be patient when you serve God. They understood long hours, hard work, and a mind-numbingly repetitive process. Same thing day after day. But I want deep teaching. Nope, same thing day after day. When are we going to get to the good stuff? Same thing day after day. Another one of Jesus' disciples, a man named Simon, because there was Simon Peter. But Simon, he was called Simon the Zealot. And the Zealots were an anti-Roman Jewish guerrilla army. They were freedom fighters to overthrow by physical force the Roman Empire. It's just hard to overthrow one of the most powerful empires in human history with a couple of guys. But see, Jesus picked a zealot, not because he could kung fu fight and do James Bond stuff, but he understood and had a deep desire to subvert and overthrow an oppressive kingdom using subtlety and stealth. And that's how the kingdom operates. Jesus doesn't come in with a war horse and wipe them off. We get in and we change the systems. And then, much to a zealot's dismay, Jesus chose Matthew, a tax collector, a Jew who betrayed his people and extorted money for them on behalf of the oppressive Roman government. Do you think Matthew and Simon had some arguments during those 3 years? Simon said, you ever eat just sitting there staring at him, sharpening a knife? I'm gonna get you, Matthew. But see, Matthew understood processes. He understood systems. He was the weirdo that loved numbers and spreadsheets. See, and we need people like that in the kingdom. What am I trying to say? Here's what I'm trying to say. How are you wired right now that is going to make an impact for God's kingdom? Because he's delegating you to do it. Not me, you. The second thing that Jesus, his delegation approach was this. He gave clear instruction, but allowed for spontaneity and innovation. I don't know if you ever noticed that. Jesus told them exactly where to go and what to say, but not how to do it. See, you read scripture from hindsight. Jesus says, go into all the towns, preach that the kingdom of heaven is near, heal the sick, and raise the dead. And you're like, yes, amen, that's what I want to do. But try go to a town. People are past. The kingdom of heaven is near. There's a sick person. What do I do? See, Jesus allowed for spontaneity. See, there's creative gifts that are inside of you right now that are going to make this church and the kingdom of God on earth better. And they're not in my head, and my hands can't do them. Only you can. Jesus is looking for that. And lastly, this is the most important one. He did not promise them ease or comfort. Oh, I'm sorry if you came to Jesus because you thought your life would be easier. No. He told them to expect hardship, but here's the great reality about our amazing Jesus. He didn't promise to keep them from hardship, but promised to be with them in hardship. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three boys in the fire, they refused to bow down to worship the idol of government and of a wicked king. And the king decided to throw them in the fiery furnace heated to 7 times its heat. The Bible says that they were tied up. And when they were brought to the door of the furnace, not only did the things that were binding them burn off of them, but the dudes that were throwing them in were scorched to a crisp. But they were unharmed. And then that wicked king looked inside of the furnace and he said, how many men did you throw into the furnace? Were there not three? And they said, yes, we threw three. But he said, I see another who looks like the Son of God. I want to let you know something. Jesus may not save you from the flames, but he'll be in the flames with you. Jesus didn't show up until they were in it. And I don't know what you're wrestling with right now. I don't know what fire is burning you. It's just burning the bonds off of you. It's just burning the jailers away from you. But if you would just trust the Lord, he'll show up with you in the middle of the flames. Could somebody say amen? So here's what we're going to do. If you're here today and you don't have a relationship with this Jesus, you've never received his free gift of grace, you've never acknowledged him as God and Savior, the forgiver of your past and the leader to your future, if you've never received Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life and you want to let today be that day, you want to tap in to what God is doing, I just invite you to raise your hand right now and say, I want to know more. I want to do that. I want Jesus in my life. If that's you, just stick up a hand. Just stick up a hand. Somebody's going to come alongside you. They're not going to put you on blast. They're not going to make a scene. They're just going to talk with you. They may have you kind of exit the room here in a bit to talk with you in a more personal way, to talk about this decision. Is there anybody else? Come on. Anybody that says, I want Jesus right now. I want someone in the fire with me. Amen. Well, here's what we're going to do. And I'm sorry if you have to go, don't feel bound to stay here. But I feel that this is an important moment because right now you've heard. Now we're going to put into practice. And so if you're here and you struggle with one or more of the things we talked about today, you struggle, you're honest, and you say, I struggle to pray. Not even just pray in front of people, but to pray in general. If that's you, I want you to come and just stand facing the stage. Just come and take your place. Say, I struggle to pray. Because here's what we're going to do. We're going to have people come and pray for you, with you. But if right now, if you say, I struggle to pray, come on. I see people that I know struggle to pray. If that's you, if you struggle and want a powerful prayer life, begin to make your way out of your seat. You've heard, now put into practice. Come to the front. If you struggle with sharing your faith, sharing your story in a practical way that makes people want to hear more. If that's you and you say, I want to be able to share my story. I want to share God through my story better. If that's you, come and find this place. Come on. Don't wait. Come. I want to be able to share my faith. If you struggle with having a true passion for the lost, truly wanting to see people come and get saved, can I tell you something? There's going to be more Christians in the next 6 weeks that hate other people because of this stupid election. Instead of saying, God, I need you to move in their life. So if that's you, come and find your doggone place at this stage and say, God, I need you to give me your heart for other people. Come on, don't wait. Don't wait. Don't grow back into the skin. Don't become an infection. Break through the surface right now. Break through the surface right now. Leave your pride at your seat and come forward and say, God, why do I see more ladies than men? Men, get up. You get up right now. You get up right now and you come and get prayer. Be a man. For the love of God, be a man. The world needs you, and it's in you. It's in you. Get up out of your seat. Get up for the love of God, please. Please, the world is waiting for the sons of God. Come and make your way. You can fan out here. You can fan out, make space. Come on, please. There's no plan B. Please hear my heart today. I care enough about the state of the world to shout and take a little bit longer, because it's not gonna happen any other way. It's not. Stop thinking someone else is gonna do it. Stop thinking your vote is gonna change the world. It's not. It may get you your preferred candidate, but it's not going to change the world. Jesus is through you and I. Please, for the love of all that is holy, come and allow our prayer team to just wash you with prayer right now. Our worship team is going to pray. If you want to go and get your kids from Kids Church and bring them back here, you are encouraged and more than welcome to do it, because we are going to pray. We are going to worship. We are going to see a release of the power of God over our lives in such a way that it may only be a trickle, but it's going to turn into a river. God, come. God, come. God, come and fill this place. God, come and change our hearts. God, come and give us the words to speak. God, you said that we wouldn't have to worry about what to say, but the Holy Spirit would give us words for those who are longing to be able to share their faith and share the Word of God, maybe not scripture verses, but the now Word of God to people who need hope and healing, for people who need salvation. God, I pray right now in Jesus' name that you would fill their heart, fill their minds, fill their mouths with the Word of God. Lord, I pray right now in Jesus' name for those who struggle to pray, for those who struggle to find the words, for those who are even too embarrassed sometimes, Lord God. I pray that you would give them the peace that surpasses all understanding, that you would give them the encouragement that they need, that they don't gotta sound pretty, they don't gotta sound eloquent, they just gotta pray. They just gotta pray. Lord, I pray right now in Jesus' name for those who struggle to wonder, God, how can you use me? God, right now, you are downloading and depositing. You are speaking to the hearts of men and of women. How God wants to use you right now. He's speaking to you. He's telling you. He's showing you gifts that you didn't even know could be used for him, and he's going to empower you and get you around the right people to use those gifts, not for your glory, but for his glory. God, right now, do it right now, Lord God. Bring people into your loving kingdom through your sons and daughters who say yes, yes, yes to the master's plan. God, we love you.